I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, on this fourth Sunday of Lent, we are invited to consider more fully the gift of God's grace. Jesus, in this one of his most well-known and most well-loved parables, brings that grace into sharper focus, naming it as one of God's gifts that is so freely given to us that it just might shock us when we see it in action. This parable shows a God who loves us, who accepts us, who comes out to find us and bring us home. God's love, God's willingness to come and meet us where we are, God's unflinching acknowledgement of us as beloved daughters and sons, even in the face of all of our many transgressions and shortcomings, all of that is wrapped up in this beautiful, marvelous word, grace. And that grace, Jesus tells us, permeates the whole of our lives, whether we deserve it, which, spoilers, we do not, or whether we even acknowledge it, which we often don't. That grace is the foundation of our relationship with God. This parable, like all of the parables, are this ingenious little stories from Jesus that give us a better understanding of who God is. Parables are basically windows for us into larger truths about God, ways for Jesus to take these complex ideas about the kingdom of God and to put them into concepts that we can begin to grapple with. I've said this before, and hopefully you remember, but if not, I'll remind you that we should resist the temptation of taking parables and then distilling them down into little tales of morality or allegories. This is not a one-for-one story. We can't walk away from this parable thinking we have it all figured out. At best, this is just a disservice to ourselves. At worst, we encourage ourselves to believe that with minimal effort, we can begin to fully understand God, who defies our best attempts to tame. So I invite you today to not walk away thinking you've figured this parable out completely, to not put a tidy bow on it. I think this is especially true with parables like this that we know really well, that we've all heard hundreds of times. And so as we enter into this home stretch of Lent, as we begin to seriously look at the dark road of Holy Week that must inevitably precede the joy of Easter, I hope that you'll allow this simple story about God's ever so complex grace to keep working in you in the days ahead. For a parable as ubiquitous as this one, it is interesting that we cannot seem to decide what to call it. If you open up any number of Bibles, the header on this part will have any number of titles. Theologian Fred Craddock, whose commentary on Luke I read this week, points out that what we ultimately choose to call this parable has major implications for us on how we choose to read it. There is, of course, the most common name for this, the parable of the prodigal son. But in naming it such, Craddock says, the lens through which we view this story is limited to that of the younger son. Having rudely demanded his share of his father's wealth, he then runs off and spends it in dissolute living until he hits rock bottom. And then he must decide if he's going to crawl home in shame and disgrace. From the younger son's perspective, this is a story about overcoming one's own vanity and pride, of learning to admit not just when we've done wrong, but who we have wronged. This true repentance means acknowledging what we've done that has harmed other people and harmed ourselves, and then taking steps to correct those wrongs. The younger son does do this. He chooses to go home. He apologizes. He's ready to accept the consequences of his actions. And before we fool ourselves into thinking this kind of repentance is easy, all we have to do is take stock of the world that we live in, one in which apologizing for our mistakes is seen as weak, when we're powerful and influential people model for us an inability to own up to failure and then accept the consequences that come from those failures. Of course, if we call it the prodigal son, we focus on only one third of the main characters in this story. And of course, the younger son does give us much to consider, but overly focusing on his role in this parable means that we miss what the other people in this story are doing. Another of the names that Fred Craddock states is often floated is the parable of the two brothers. In this name, at least, we remember that there were actually two sons in this story, right? And the second son isn't an afterthought, but part of the parable itself. His response to grace, the older brother's response to grace, is just as important as the younger brother's. I will admit that I have always had a soft spot for the older brother in this parable, as an older child myself who chose the straight and narrow, who listened to my parents, who never got in trouble, who lived faithfully into the things that his parents wanted. I always identified with that older brother. Like the older brother, I think most of us want to know that actions have consequences, that people who do bad things get what they deserve, and people who do good things get rewarded. We want to live in a world where things are fair, where things are just. But more important than that, we want to live in a world where things are fair and just in ways that we want them to be fair and just. It's a deeply ingrained human desire to want to see people who have done bad things get what they deserve. But deserve is such a dangerous word, and it is such an unchristian word. And God reminds us that in the end, none of us want to live in a world where people really only get what they deserve. And so that brings us to one more name of this parable that Fred Craddock floats, that he offers up. And this is the name that he ultimately chooses to call this, the parable of the loving father. Others might call it the forgiving father or the seeking father. In this reading, the father takes center stage. And in this reading, we see a father's grace, grace on grace on grace for two sons who don't realize always how lost they are. This, Jesus tells us, is what grace looks like, what it feels like. Grace is being welcomed home when we finally come to our senses. And when we get home, we find open arms instead of judgment, celebration instead of rejection, a father waiting for us, watching down the road, running to meet us with shouts of joy in the best robes instead of anger and condemnation. This is grace, to be loved by a God who knows all the things that we've done, even and especially the things that we try to hide, and who calls us beloved children anyway, with full knowledge of who we are. This grace is good news because this grace wants us home. God, throughout the centuries, through the mouths of prophets and sages, has called us to repent and to turn our lives around. And that repentance wouldn't be great news if we came home to a God that was angry. But instead, Jesus tells us in this story, we come home to a God who just misses us, who wants us back, who's ready to celebrate at our return, who doesn't want to crush us with shame or consequences, but who wants to rejoice in our returning, who wants things to be good and whole and restored. This is also grace that comes out to meet us, even when we don't realize that we're the ones who are lost, even when we are so sure that we're right, that we are righteous, that we deserve more than we do. This is grace that doesn't abandon us to our worst mistakes, but also doesn't abandon us to our pride or our hypocrisy or our selfishness. This is grace that asks us to trust that we are beloved and cherished and sought, even as we are still flawed and imperfect and in need of saving. This is how much God loves you, and more importantly, this is how much God loves everybody. Whether it's hard to believe that God loves you this much, or whether it's hard to believe that God loves everyone that much, this parable relies on its ability to shock us, to knock us out of what we're sure of, either that we are unlovable and therefore don't deserve grace, or that we are good enough not to need it. Both of the sons in this story have a choice. The younger son has a choice to return home. Can he do it? Will the older son join the celebration? Can he do it? Jesus invites us to consider our own answers to these questions. Can we do that? Can we choose to respond to God's wild and abundant grace always offered to us in our lives? Amen.